Any other thoughts? Audrey, what's your thought?
Well, I can tell you exactly how I've progressed.
Okay.
When I started going up to people and telling them about Jesus and God, I felt very uncomfortable at first, mm-hmm. and I just kind of went up to people and I just didn't feel right about it. And but I kept trying, and which I learned here that it said, where was it? It's like MacArthur says, sometimes you do feel that way when you first start, but do it out of obedience, mm-hmm. and it will. And it did progress for me, because now I think God puts me in situations, and I strongly feel the Spirit moving me there,
yeah.
and I've noticed it when I talked at the Razor Sharp that time, I knew that was God leading
right.
me there.
Yeah.
I just knew it. And also around the apartments.
Yeah.
And I feel, and now He does. He yeah. does. And I feel comfortable, and I really feel Spirit-led.
Yeah.
But I never stopped. And they say, when you start, you know, talking to people, that just keep doing it out of obedience.
Yeah.
And it's true. It does
right.
get easier.
Yeah. And because I think it's really, as you said, Jamie, that, well, maybe coming back to all three, is that it's not just telling people what you've learned, it's really telling people about what you have experienced personally based on what you've learned from the Bible. And when you do that, getting what you said, Jamie, is that people may not understand at all what you're saying, or they may understand a little bit, but it is a seed that's being planted in their mind and in their heart. And that seed is a thought. It can be maybe getting them to begin to think, well, I never don't know that much about what they said, but I have a desire to find out more. And so, I think when we think about evangelism, and maybe this shows my age. You know, you go way back, and I remember back in the 50s and 60s, when you thought of evangelism or someone who's an evangelist, you thought of somebody having a tent meeting, you know, going around the country and having meetings, whether it's a tent or in buildings, and people were telling about Jesus. And so, yeah, different things come to people's minds, I think, based on their experience. But it truly, we'll get into truly what it is, but I think it involves telling about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's taking that and planting that seed, that thought, having shared that experience with somebody that would get them interested in what you're saying.
I know, speaking of the apartment complex, I usually go down and get the mail, and there's a group that sits around there mm-hmm. flaps are gone. And a few of those people I've kind of gotten to know, and I tell my faith, you know. And two of them came back a day or two later, and they said, what you said kept me awake at night.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the reason I say that, because most of those people are of the Catholic faith.
Okay.
So I must be doing something, giving them something to think about, you know.
What's in your mind, what's the most difficult thing about witnessing, about sharing your experience with Jesus Christ? What's the most
rejection?
Rejection? Okay. Good.
I find that when I try to do it myself,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't work. But if God leads me, I need the Spirit of God to lead me.
Are you afraid of rejection? Like
no. Him? I've had enough, but it doesn't matter to me.
Yeah. What are you afraid of, Paul?
My fear, I think, is am I stating right to these people,
mm.
you know, the words.
Right.
Okay. You can say a lot of phrases, but maybe none of them will make any sense.
Yeah, I mean, I'm with Jamie, but I have a, you know, you say, do you fear God or do you fear man? I mean, I have a fear of man, of being rejected or maybe being persecuted or saying, oh, you know, he's a fanatic. You know, he's just a religious person who was crazy about that stuff. And so, to me, there is a fear of rejection. Like, obviously, everybody might have some fear, or you have none. You just
not really. I find that when I love talking with people, mm-hmm. and there's all of a sudden there's always a little time where you can inject something, yeah. and it just kind of flows in there without really. It seems the conversation seems to flow in there, and it doesn't really. I don't feel like I'm really.
Forcing the issue.
Yeah, I don't feel like I'm pushing it. Right. I just kind of naturally tell a lot of my own feelings,
yeah.
and how I feel and how I come to the Lord. He always gives me the words to say.
Yeah, because, and I was looking for the verse, I can't find it. Because it says that the gospel itself is foolishness and it's offensive to non-Christians. And I think that's our afraid of rejection, is that they say, well, it'll seem foolish to them and it'll, I don't want to offend them. But we, like you say, we shouldn't feel that way, because for us as Christians, it's being obedient to what he's called us to do. And, well, as we talk about it, I mean, he wants us to share the good news. And if they reject it, you know,
well,
that.
Well, I can go back to when I was mm-hmm. really unsaved, and I, you know, I rejected it.
Yeah, sure.
And I can remember, you know, I can put myself in their place mm-hmm. because I felt that way, and I understand that. And there comes a time when you look back and people, before I really was saved, I can see where it really was working in me.
Mm-hmm.
You know right. what I mean?
Yeah.
That yeah. something somebody said, and I can see where, you know.
Yeah, and I think that's what we have to try to, we know this, but we have to remember it when we're sharing, that our responsibility is only to share. The Holy Spirit, you know, God will take that and, like you say, will use it in that person's life. As you say, if you talk to people and they can't sleep at night, well, like you say, that's maybe prompting of the Holy Spirit in their heart and mind to consider, you know, what you said.
It's like seeds.
Right.
Because I remember somebody was telling me that they years ago they had a woman on her way to school. She used to have a little Bible for the kids, and she stopped in there and she went to that. And years later, when she was saved, she still remembered that. Hmm. And I think, like you said, these are seeds.
Right.
And
like Jamie said, yeah.
Like you said,
they just
plant the seed.
Sprout a little later, right. but they're
yeah,
seeds.
Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Paul, do you have that? You want to read
yeah.
it? Matthew 7, 13 and 14.
13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gates gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are in the few.
Yeah. So what is that telling us?
It's easy to go through the gate, but
well, it means that there are many who aren't going to listen. There are many that find, you know, the broad way easier, and it leads to destruction. But when we say, well, you know, a small percentage will listen and maybe want to know more about Jesus, well, that's the narrow gate, because they, I think oftentimes the more they hear, you know, the more difficult it is for them to accept. But But that's what Scripture says.
Maybe it's because I was saved so late in life. I can't remember what it was like when, you know, it just like, oh, eyes were open up, and I've just, I've gone through experiences in life, you know, and when I talk to people, I can share a lot of things that maybe are going on in your life. And I just, and I think sometimes if you share things that happened in your life before, they listen more to that.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Than
yeah.
If you just.
Right.
Preach.
Yeah, they want to hear personally what you know what's happened in your life.
And they tend to listen because they're going through certain troubles, mm-hmm. and then they tend to find out, well, right. how did you get through right. that?
Yeah. Well, I think one of the keys of these verses is to realize that there's a large number that are in need of Christ. They're lost. They're following the wide gate, the wide path, and we need to have a heart for those people. I mean, you know, I think oftentimes it's easy to say, well, they chose their own way. You know, they gotta reap what they sow. And I think it's, but I think God wants us to have a heart to say, hey, they are lost. You know, they're headed for destruction, as it says. And it says many of them are that way. And so we, you know, this does not just describe those that are Christians and those that are non-Christians. It's really saying, hey, there's many out there, and it's our responsibility to try to share with them and to have a heart for the lost, because if we don't share and they don't come to Christ, they're heading to destruction.
I tell them that. I've most of my life I lived that way, and I says, and how it changed my life.
Yeah.
It really changed my
yeah.
life. And I can relate to everything they say because I had those same feelings
yeah.
at one time, you know.
Yeah.
Like this group of scripture reminds me of a painting of the Lord standing outside the door. There's no door handle.
Right.
It's on the inside.
It's on the inside.
So you gotta open it up to
the
demon.
Yeah. Because Luke 19:10 it says, for the Son of Man, that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I mean, when he came, Christ had a heart, he had a love for the lost, and that's why he came.
Yeah.
And he wants us to have that same heart, that same love. And, you know, Paul had the same type of love, the same type of heart. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, you don't have to turn, it says, therefore it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of whose end will be according to their deeds. I read the wrong one. It says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? And so he really had a heart for those who were lost. And that's what God wants us to have, so that we would have a desire, you know, to share what we have, which is the good news.
You know, when you go through all these sermons, it always goes back to love of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because if you look at, if you look in your book, 1A says a call to evangelism. It says, according to Mark 16:15, what were the disciples to do? And that verse says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So God has commanded us to go and tell. Like you say, well, if he commands us, then we have to be obedient, you know, to that command.
I think it's real important to live the life, though, too.
Yes, yeah, we're going to get to that, yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, part of, yeah, a large part of that is, yeah, we just don't tell. We have to live that life,
yeah.
So it's attractive to other people. Because if we don't live the life, and so we're living one thing and we're saying something else, they'll say, oh, you're just a hypocrite. You're not living what you believe.
Well, you know, in my case, what I was saying is a matter of pride.
Hmm.
Thinking I could do everything on my own, and I couldn't.
Turn to 1 Thessalonians. I don't know if you know where that is, Jamie? 1 Thessalonians, it's...
Yeah.
It's after Philippians,
I'm there.
The last verse, second. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Jamie, can you read that? Do you want to read that verse?
But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts.
Yeah. It uses the word there, entrusted. What does it mean to have the gospel entrusted to us?
It's in our heart.
Okay, it's in our heart. What else?
Our life, our words.
Well, okay, let me give it...
I think that's the Holy Spirit.
Okay. The Holy Spirit takes that and entrusts it to us, but I think... Do you have children?
Yes.
Okay. And you have children, I have children. This is what I believe, that when we have children, God entrusts those children to us for, let's say, 18 years. That is... We raise them, you know, from when they're born up to the point where they're going to graduate from high school, and they may go to college, they may go off into work. But we do everything we can to prepare to do what? For them to leave. Right?
We lead by example.
Yeah, but during that time, God has entrusted, that is, He's given us that responsibility for that period of time to raise them, to feed them, to help them grow, to teach them, and to help them to grow spiritually in, you know, based on our life. And so entrust means it's a stewardship. We have to take care of it. And we have a responsibility to grow it and then eventually to share it and to give it up. And so to me, when Paul is saying that we're entrusted with the gospel, to me it says, God has given that responsibility to us through the power of the Holy Spirit to take and do something with it, like He's given us children. Now, what are we going to do with our children? Okay, what are we going to do with the gospel? We have to be obedient to what He wants to do, just like with our children. He says, raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord as Christians. Well, some do that well and some don't do that very well. To me, it's the same as the gospel. We have that responsibility to grow the gospel in our own lives as well as to grow and to share that gospel with others. So it's a stewardship responsibility that we have it until when? Until He comes again. You know, and at that point, we're with Him. At that point, you know, there's no need to share the gospel anymore. So when Paul says it's entrusted to us, I think that's what we have to realize. We have an awesome responsibility that if we don't share, who's going to share? You know, someone else, you know, will share. But we, as Christians, as children of God, it's our responsibility to share what He has done for us.
I got to read this for you, because I always felt like, you know, you think maybe when you share, like, yeah, I got to keep sharing all the time, you know, and you do want to do that, but this is what he said. I thought this was really good. Okay, here he said, and he should be instrumental in the hands of the Blessed Spirit during the coming year of the conversion. Okay, if we were supposed the present population of our globe is 1,600 million, which would be 1.6 billion in 1877, which is probably overestimated, but that in all that vast number, there was but one Christian, just one. And he should be instrumental in the hands of the Blessed Spirit during the coming year of the conversion of only two others to Christ. And each one of these new converts should instrumentally lead two others, and then so and so. And then within a year of conversion, 1,600 million to Christ. Hmm. I mean that goes to show how powerful
you know that whole multiplication effort is.
You're not out there all by yourself. No. It's just how he works and multiplies it. Yeah. I thought that was really something
So it's entrusted to us. It's a responsibility that we have, you know, to share. We talked earlier about why we hesitate you know, to share. We talked about rejection. We talked about maybe persecution. We talked about, you know, just being intimidated. There's peer pressure, you know, that we're afraid, you know, what people are going to say. But why should we not, why should that be secondary? What is there about the gospel that should make us not to be afraid?
Well, he says that if we're persecuted in his name, we get blessed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So blessings are always nice, but right. It's still an adventure.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's, you know, it's a joy. As Philippians says, you know, count it all joy when you fall into, you know, into trials or difficulties, which may be when we're sharing, we're to consider it joy.
Which is the blessing of obedience.
Yeah, yeah. I think the other thing is to realize that we say that the gospel is powerful. What makes the gospel powerful? And you said it before, Jamie. What makes the gospel so powerful?
The Holy Spirit?
Yeah, yeah. It's truly the Holy Spirit, because whatever we say to anybody else, the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to take that and try to impress that and try to implant it in the person's heart and the person's mind. And so the gospel really, you know, is powerful. I was going to read Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation. This is Romans 1:16. To everyone who believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek. And so Paul was not ashamed because it's the power of God. But yet we're ashamed. I mean, oftentimes we can feel ashamed or we can be rejected, fear. And so, you know, we're hindered. But, I mean, I'm speaking to myself here because I have the same problem, is that I don't, when I share, I don't say, hey, I'm just going to share because it's the power of God. You know, and God's going to take it through the power of His Spirit, and He's going to do with it what He wants to do with it. Like you say, our main responsibility is to share, to be obedient, to share. And so I think in all the times when we are afraid to share, recognize, number one, how powerful it is, and number two, that we need to pray, I think, for boldness, that for the Spirit to work in our hearts, to say, hey, just be bold to speak. Don't fear man, you know, fear God, and speak with confidence based on what we know, based on our relationship with Christ. And then He'll do what He wants to do with it. I think oftentimes we get concerned about results. That, oh, you know, I've shared with that person so many times, and, you know, but I think you just said, say, well, we've shared and we can continue to share, but you don't jam it down their throat. You just, you know, you keep, you know, sharing with them in love and let the Spirit of God work in their hearts.
When I first started sharing, I was doing the leading.
Yeah.
It's when I learned to let the Holy Spirit do the leading.
Right.
That's when it...
Yeah, because God is the one that converts people. God is the one that brings them to that point of repentance. We're just a messenger. That's all we are.
We're so afraid of saying the right words at the right time.
Yeah.
At least that was my case.
But even when you fumble the words sometimes, I always feel like, well, God's working this way. And
yeah.
His, you know.
Yeah.
But I think we
can fumble around a little bit with our words, but I think there is maybe one key thing that we have to know. And, you know, it's what you said in the beginning, Paul, is that it's sharing what we know. Well, I think as Christians, we need to know what is the gospel. That is, you know, what we say is important, and we need to make sure we say the correct thing. And so it's just not saying any words. We need to say words that are truthful based on God's word.
Okay. The more I learn, the easier it gets.
Yeah. The more you learn it. Can you tell me three or four basic things of the gospel. That if you're going to share the gospel, what are maybe 4 points that you want to make sure that you talk about?
How it's affected my life.
Well, no, I want to be very specific.
Jesus was born a virgin.
Well,
he died and rose.
Well, okay, the fact that he died and rose. Why did he die?
For our sins.
Okay, that's the first thing you want to say. That's the first thing you want people to understand is that we are all sinners. That I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and we're sinners as we stand before a holy God. Okay, that's number one. Number two is to what you said. Because they're a sinner, they need a Savior. Because as a sinner, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then Jesus died on the cross because we can't save ourselves. And as sinners, we're going to die. We need a Savior. Christ died to take our place for our sin. So I think we have to get across the fact that people have to understand that they are sinners. Number two, that they need a Savior. Number three is that Jesus Christ is that Savior, and he died because there had to be, he had to pay the penalty for our sin. Now, I'll come to the next part. But in that whole process in there, to me, one of the key points between point two and point three, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and that then when Christ died, in order to go from point two to point three and to accept Christ's death as the sacrifice paid for my sin, we have to repent of our sin. We have to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I confess my sin, and I ask that you forgive my sin because you paid the penalty for that sin. And so to me, repentance is in there, that we, 1 John 1:9, we have to confess our sins, and there has to be a recognition that in our sinful condition, we can't save ourselves. So
sounds like the way of the master.
Yes, exactly, yeah. And so, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need to repent to accept what Christ did on the cross. And I think then sort of the next point in there is that because he died on the cross, then he paid that penalty. It says, for by grace are we saved. That there's nothing, at that point, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's everything that Christ did on the cross. Okay, and then when he rose from the dead, raised from the dead, he's preparing a place for us in heaven where we will spend eternity with him in heaven. And so, yeah, those are probably the...
I always run into more people, though, that like are a different religion. Mm-hmm. I don't really run into too many that, maybe it's my age, I don't know. Yeah. But most of them are pretty set in their own religions, like the Catholics, that's harder.
We're taking care of him, Dave.
Just making sure you are.
Oh, yeah. Yep. We're
you
good.
Do you guys know Jamie?
Well, yeah, we met him. Yeah,
we prayed for him a few months ago.
Okay.
He was the guy that was in the slammer, and the Lord got him out, and now he's
great.
Here.
Yeah. No, he's participating here.
Thank God got for him a book. Prayer, huh?
Yes, right.
Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, that's okay, Dave.
That's Dave.
Yep. because... Again, the fact that Christ paid the penalty and, as you said, Jamie died on the cross, the recognition at that point, and this is where other religions, is that's the only way we can be saved, according to Romans 2:8-9. Yep. For by God's grace, and then 10, by verse 9, it's not by works, where many other religions say, well, if I'm a sinner, I have to earn, I've got to work in order to be saved. Well, we're saying, no, the death cross of Christ is what saved us. He was our substitute. He paid the penalty of my sin, And it's nothing that we can do other than repent of our sin and accept him by faith. And then to turn our lives over to him.
See, I kind of grew up like that.
Pardon?
I kind of grew up like
that. Yeah, because the other I would say, so that's the three things. I would say another thing after a person accepts Christ, and if you want to turn to Romans 10, 9, and 10, to me this is a very key verse that that often people don't recognize, because this is, I think, when you recognize that we say we're sinners, we recognize we need a Savior, we repent of our sin. When we repent, we turn 180 degrees and we're going a different direction because Christ paid the penalty of sin. But then you come to Romans 10, 9, and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that is, we've confessed as a Lord, I confess my sin, I seek your forgiveness, I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. This also says that you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. But what does it mean for someone to be Lord?
Lord of your life.
What does that mean?
It's like you've given him control of your life.
Yeah. It's whoever that Lord is, you have turned the control of your life over to that person.
It's almost like doing like a 180 almost.
You know? Yeah. And that's what happens when you repent and you do that 180. You're saying, I don't want to be in control of my life anymore. I want Jesus to be him, to be the controlling influence, the controlling person in my life. And that's what's making... So as when we say we want to make him Lord, we want to submit to him, we're really saying, I'm going to totally submit everything to him. And that's what a lot of people, when they become Christians, they say, well, yeah, I'm saved, but I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, no, that's not what this is saying. We're saying, hey, I'm to do what the Bible tells me to do. And that's what it says, confess with your mouth, and you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So, to me, in this verse, it says our confession is... you know, results in our salvation, but it also, you know, results in the fact that part of that salvation is turning our life totally over to the Lord Jesus and to the whole, because the Holy Spirit comes into our life when we accept him, but we have to give him control. We can't say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. And so, and that's the part that is very difficult for some people to understand. And sometimes it takes a little while for that to happen. I mean, I'm not saying a person can't be saved, but there's got to be some progress in totally submitting different areas of your, you know, all the areas of your life to him.
True repentance and crying out to God. Right. I noticed the change.
Right, yeah, there. Yeah. Because many people just say, "Well,
and like I said, leaving him, yeah. him to lead
us." Right. But many say, "Well, just say, well, I'm sorry for my sins," and they just continue doing what they want to do. And it's not saying I'm sorry for my sins. It's really confessing. It's really saying, "Lord, hey, you know what I'm doing here is wrong." And part of that confession, I think, is being very specific. In recognizing what we're doing, you know, that is against God's holiness. And I think that's the other part, is that it's very easy for even for us as Christians to say, I'll take Josh an example. I say, man, hey, I may have a problem. I say, oh, you know, Josh is doing it. Must be okay for me to do it. He says he's a Christian. And so we compare ourselves to others who say they're Christians, and we should... What's the standard for us as Christians? The standard is the holy God. First Peter says, be holy as I am holy. And that's perfection. Now, we'll never reach perfection. But that's the standard that we are to be living towards. It's not living to, you know, Josh's standard. It's not living to my standard. Yeah, we can use people as an example, but we shouldn't evaluate our spiritual growth, you know, against the person. We need to evaluate
It's a process.
Yeah, and it is a process.
You
yeah.
just don't change overnight.
No.
Right. It's a work in progress.
A work in progress.
Yeah, we are all work in progress.
We still have sin.
Until the day that Christ returns.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So just getting back to the point that when we're sharing, I think, you know, we have to say, okay, as we share our story about what Christ has done for us, you know, we want to try to include those three or four points. We want to say, hey, I recognize that I was a sinner. You know, and as, you know, that I, when I go to the way of the Master, when I look at the Ten Commandments, yes, I've lied. Yes, I've stolen. Yet, you know, some point in my life, you know, and I've worshipped other things. That is, money was more important to me. My job was more important to me than what God was. And so, you know, these are areas of sin in my life that I realize that in that sinful condition, you know, I was lost, spiritually lost. And, you know, based on what the Bible says, you know, I wasn't going to heaven. It says the wages of sin is death. And so then I recognize that the only way to, you know, to get to heaven is I needed a Savior because of my sinfulness. And so I needed to confess my sin and see that Jesus Christ is that Savior. He paid the penalty for my sin. I repented of my sin, and God, by God's grace, He saved me. And I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Is that where you're going? You know, but it's just somewhere in that whole process, and it may not all happen at the same time. You know, even, you know, your discussion at the Sports Center may just be talking about us as sinners. You know, do you believe you're, no, I'm not a sinner. Well, you know, then you have that discussion.
Well, at that time when we were talking about the, you know, physical attributes of being a razor sharp, good body and all this. And I said, my biggest priority is where I go after I die. And that's how that all started.
Sure, yeah.
And that was my first priority,
right,
over
yeah.
my body.
Yeah. So, and there's many different ways that you can enter that conversation. So I just say, you know, eventually over time as we're sharing with somebody, you know, we just, again, we need to understand the facts and the truth of what the gospel yeah. is.
Well, that kind of led me into it.
Right.
Yeah. About being born again and that. But it, like I said, it just popped right into my head.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why sometimes I think spirit kind of guides you along.
Yeah, turn in your books under section 3. There's a chart. There's a chart there. It's over on the right-hand page there, Paul, I think. It says, most people do not understand these truths.
Okay, on 81, yeah.
Yeah, page 81, the chart on the right-hand side. That's sort of what we just went through. You know, man cannot save himself because he's a sinner. God is holy and righteous, and he hates sin. Jesus Christ is God. Christ's death on the cross was for our sins. Christ offers heaven as a free gift of God. And so those are the truths that support sort of really what we said. And just before that, on the bottom of page 50, says the following key verses in sharing the gospel. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Yeah, on the bottom there. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those are the three points that we said. In 1 Peter 2, he bore our sins on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We just read Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus is Lord. And John 1:12, if you receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. And so those key verses are verses to be, you know, used in sharing because of these truths that we can't save ourselves. God is holy and righteous. Jesus is God. And his death on the cross, you know, paid for our sins. And as a result, we can go to heaven. So, you know, those are the real basics, but I think we need to understand those.
You know what encourages me when I even, they don't want to listen in that, and I had to kind of learn that,
mm-hmm.
is that I'm not the one doing the saving.
Right, yep.
That if the word is out there and it's up, you know, if God wants to save them, so that I don't feel bad if they reject me or anything, because I'm just being obedient.
Sure. Okay. Right after that chart, where it talks about Roman numeral 4, strategy for evangelism. Yeah, it says, and we just mentioned this earlier, witness by your life, is that, you know, even though evangelism is completely dependent upon God, there's still a, as I said, there's still a need in a sense that our life needs to match the message. Yeah. Not that we're perfect, but just that we need to, you know, we need to be living in such a way that it displays the light of our lives, it displays the light of the gospel, and that people should be drawn to that because of what they see in us.
That's really, when you said that, because I remember going on the elevator one time and somebody said, how come you're so happy all the time? I said, it's the love of Christ in me, and I just came out like that, you know. But it really is.
Yeah, it's, I have to tell you this interesting in Kenya, maybe you heard this, is that when we were in Kenya for those 2 summers, and we went to the women Bible study groups in their homes. We went around and we introduced ourselves, each of the women, each of the team members. Now, let me, before I tell the rest of that story, if you were in a, well, Jamie was new tonight. We'll pick on Jamie here. You know, and I would say to Jamie, I said, well, tell me about yourself. I could say the same thing to Josh. Well, tell me about yourself. He'd say, well, I was born in Racine. I live in Union Grove. I went to wherever, I don't, I went to Park High School, I went to Union Grove High School, and, you know, I'm now working at wherever. I'm working at Johnson's Wax, and, you know, I've got a family, I got two. So we tell everything about ourselves, and that sort of becomes, that's sort of our identity. We want people to know, you know, how to identify us. In Kenya, when we went around the circle, you know, every single of the women said, my name is Sarah, and I'm a child of the King.
Oh, really?
I think I heard that, yeah.
They identify themselves with who they are in Jesus Christ. They don't identify and says, well, I'm Sarah, and I've grown up in the Thruni village, and this, I've always been here, or, hey, I grew up, you know, another village, and I settled here, I go to the Thruni church, and I teach Sunday school. They don't say
that.
That's
in Kenya?
That's in Kenya. And so that was one of the really outstanding things, that they identify themselves, or their identity is found in Christ. Purely and simple. And I just say, man, what an outstanding witness and testimony.
And just those 3 words.
Yeah. I'm a child of the King, or I'm a child of God.
Yeah.
You know, because I believe in Jesus Christ, and that's who I am. And that was, and so when we say, we talk about the witness of our life is not only how we live, but it's what we say. I mean, if you say, if any of us said that to somebody, some of them may be like, oh, what's that? Weird.
One of those.
Yeah, but you say, well, somebody say, well, what does that mean? He says, well, you know, I'm a born-again Christian, and Jesus is Lord of my life.
I just told you the truth.
Yeah, right. And but it's so interesting how we in the Western world tend to at least describe our identity with things of the world, where people in just these, you know, third world countries who have so little, their Christianity and their relationship with Christ is everything.
Yeah. And sometimes that's better. We have everything.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And so you know, we're to be a Christian at all times, but it's, you know, we need to reflect godliness. We need to bring glory to God in what we do and what we say. And if people know that we're Christians, we don't want to do anything that would dishonor Christ, you know, in our speech or our actions. So again, that witness by our life is very important. It cannot be hypocritical. That is, it cannot be saying one thing and living something else. Our life really needs to be honoring, you know, honoring to God in all things. And I think it's Colossians 3 that actually, I think that's a verse that says we should do everything to the, Colossians 3. Yeah, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So again, whatever we do, word or deed, we should do in the name of Jesus Christ. We should give glory to him, and we should recognize that what we do needs to be honoring to him if we are claiming to be a Christian. Because and I think the other, and this is where it gets so difficult, is that those words are easy to say, but then how Josh may describe how he should live might be different than if you go to another church and that person says he's a Christian, and in all respects, he's maybe is a born-again Christian. But there's areas of his life that's very different than Josh's life. And so then that's what causes, you know, possible problems. That is, problems in, you may share with somebody, and they say, I know so-and-so, he's a Christian, and... But, you know, his life is different than your life, you know. And so people live the Christian life differently. Theoretically, we shouldn't, because if we follow Scripture, I mean, there may be small things, obviously, but if we're all seeking to live a holy life, to be holy as God is holy, as we seek to follow Scripture in the way we speak and the way we act, and to be blameless and above reproach, that is not, people cannot accuse us of anything, our lives should look the same. But unfortunately, in the Western world, it's not.
Well, actually, the Word of God is, I mean, that's His speaking to us.
Right. Yeah.
But you mean if some just aren't following?
Well, yeah. Let me just take an example. You know, let me take. I got to be careful here, but let's pick gambling. Okay. Now, would you go gambling? Would you go up to Pottawatomie and go gambling
every night?
Every night. Every night. Right.
Wait, am I supposed to say no?
No, I don't know. Oh, okay. That's why I say I may run into trouble here. Okay. No. I just picked gambling only because if we believe Scripture, this is me speaking now. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Everything we have is a gift from Him. Everything we have, we are to be good stewards. You know, in Corinthians it says we are to be stewards of what He has given to us. So, this is me speaking now. As a Christian, I would say, I don't feel it's right for me to go gamble. Why? Because that's God's money. You know, why should I be taking a high risk and a chance and losing all that money when Matthew 6 says, you know, we are to... Where your heart is, your treasure will be also. And if our treasure is in heaven, then our hearts on spiritual things, our heart would say, instead of gambling away $1,000 up at Pottawatomie, I should be looking to invest that money in some ministry for the sake of the gospel. But...
You don't just have to see the results of gambling to know it's the wrong thing to do, and how it can break up families.
Well, that... I agree, but yet all I'm saying is that there are other Christians at other, whatever church they may go to, that says it's okay for me to gamble, you know. And so, that, to me, that's where when you talk about your life needs to, you know, be an example of your testimony. But my life isn't going to be the same as Josh's. It may not be the same as yours, because I'm going to choose to do certain things that I still feel are okay for me to do in relation to Scripture. So yeah, I agree. I'm just saying, you know, when we talk about our lives being an example, it should be.
You almost have to be a born-again Christian, don't you, really, to...
I agree, but there are born-again Christians. There are born-again Christians that, whether it's Potawatomi or wherever they go, are going to use their money unwisely.
You're constantly under the microscope.
Sure, sure.
Watching what you're doing. If they know you are a Christian, they're watching what you're doing.
They could run into trouble in their lives.
Sure, they could. But I guess in that instance, this is what I would just say, is that it's not our... As much as it may... We may think it would hinder our testimony. I think that two things. We have to, number one, say, if Josh is going to do that, I'm not going to judge him. He is to be held accountable before the Lord. One day he will stand and he's going to be held accountable. That's number one. Number two is, hey, because I'm not responsible for Josh's actions, I'm only responsible for sharing the gospel with the people that God has given me the opportunity to share it with. Because God's going to take that and he's going to work in someone else's life.
Isn't there a verse about judge not that you
shall be judged?
Yeah. But I think, you know, that's the thing, is that the accountability is between God and Josh. The accountability isn't with me. I'm going to be held accountable for what I do. I'm going to be held accountable for sharing. And so our responsibility is to share.
We all sin still.
Right. Sure.
I think a lot of it, too, is like conviction. Like, if you're not convicted, you know, speeding is fine, then go speed, okay. Or if, you know, drinking, okay.
Yeah.
Some people, you know, drink, you know. I know I don't, but yeah. I'm not going to, like...
Right, yeah.
...put it down on them, like, oh, you're sinning, you know. Yeah. If you're convicted, it's fine. You know?
Yeah. Well, it's interesting you say the first, because... Well, I was down in Florida last week for some meetings, and I was with a fellow who's, you know, I believe he's a Christian.
Sure.
You know, we get in the car in the expressway, the first thing he does is put his Fuzzbuster up on the dashboard, you know, and he turns it on, and, we're going 80 miles an hour down the freeway, and the speed limit is 65. And I wasn't criticized. I didn't say anything, but, as I thought later, so... You know, that's interesting. I mean, we probably would have gotten to the airport the same amount of time, whether we was going 80 or 65, and saying, well, I want to exceed the speed limit, but I don't want to get caught. So,
what do you mean by a fuzzbuster?
Fuzzbuster? It's a radar detector. I don't know what they call them now. Do they call them Fuzzbusters?
That's what I still call them. I have no idea.
I never heard that before.
And I had never been in a car. I had never been in a car with one. And all of a sudden, it goes, and it actually, there's two different kinds of radar, and it's like a GPS. A voice comes and speaks to you and says, this is a K4 radar, or it's another type of radar, and the guy driving says, oh, yeah, that's a really sensitive radar. So he stopped, he slowed down immediately. So there's some that detect further away.
What does it do?
It detects when there's law enforcement close by.
What does it do?
Well, it tells you that there's a policeman down the road who's got a radar gun.
It tells you on what?
Well, there's a little screen.
It starts beeping. Hey, there's a cop close.
A screen?
Beep, 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 beep.
Yeah. A screen on what?
It's just a little box.
Oh, it's a box.
Yeah, it's almost like this. It's twice the width, and there's red lines, and that red line starts beeping. Yeah, and it tells you that's detecting radar down the road. You don't have to worry, Audrey.
It'll be fine.
But anyway, all that to say is that, you know, people live their lives differently. We are responsible before the Lord for what He is calling us to do based on our reading of His Word. And, I feel, just telling my personal opinion based on Scripture, is that it says we are a peculiar people. What does peculiar people mean?
Different.
We're different.
We're all different, yeah.
And we should be different. And it also, to me also, when it says to be holy means to be set apart. We are to be different. We're to, we're to seek after righteousness, and in seeking after righteousness, obviously Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. That by seeking that, we are going to be different, but we will be set apart from other people. And I think that's what God calls us to. Is not to say that I'm better than anybody. It's really to just say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ.
Be humble.
Yeah, and to humble ourselves. So, you know, our strategy for evangelism is to live the life that we're called to live. The other, as we said before, is we need to pray. I think we need to pray for a couple of things. We need to pray, number one, for boldness to share. And I think, secondly, we pray for God to give us opportunities, open those doors, open those opportunities, whether it's at the Razor Sharp or whether it's at a restaurant, that, you know, God will open an opportunity, because we never know, going back to what Jamie said in the beginning, if someone else shared Christ, let's say Josh was an unbeliever, someone else shared Christ with Josh somewhere 6 months ago, and there's a seed planted. And then Audrey comes along, and 6 months later starts talking to Josh, and man, is really interested. And you say, man, I had this great opportunity today to talk to Josh, and he really understood. Well, it's because Jamie talked to him, planted a seed, the Holy Spirit began to keep that seed alive, and then you come along, and what is it? It says, some men plant, some water, and some reap, or some sow. You know, and so God uses different people, and so I think that's why when we pray for opportunities, it may be the opportunity just to plant a seed, it may be the opportunity to begin to water that seed for it to grow. And another opportunity, we may have the opportunity to sow, to actually lead that person, you know, to the point of accepting.
He's got it all orchestrated so well.
Yeah. And so when we pray, I think we just say, pray, Lord, you know, use me today. Help me to take advantage of the opportunities that you put before me, and to take the words that I say and use them as you want to use them. I just want to be your messenger.
It's like God uses all of us in his own way.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
That's what we're placed on earth for,
right.
Actually.
So, you know.
But no one can boast because we all have our, where he wants
us. So, you know, so our lives need to be an example. We need to pray for boldness, for opportunities. And I think the other is that we really need to use the Word of God. And that's why, again, we need to memorize some verses. Even over here, though, on that page, you know, I think it was page 50. Those five verses on page 50, six verses, Romans 3:23, 6:23, Romans 5:8, 1 Peter 2:24, Romans 10:9, John 1:12. Those six verses, plus I'd go with Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved. If we just know some of those verses and can use the Word of God, because it's the Holy Spirit that uses the Word of God to speak to a person's heart. Because we know Hebrews 4:12. Do you know Hebrews 4:12? For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, joint to marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the mind.
See, that's where I haven't got enough knowledge yet, is to remember where the verses. But I had a conversation over the phone with a lady in another apartment, and I said, "Oh, that's in Proverbs," and I couldn't. Mm-hmm. And I had my Bible here, and then I even had some other thing I was thinking of. My ways are not your ways, mm-hmm. You know, and it just the conversation and those popped in my head as she was saying them, and I couldn't quite remember where they were, but I sent them to her.
And that's okay. I mean, even
but I haven't got enough knowledge yet.
Well, but that's okay. Even if I have trouble memorizing, but I've tried to memorize that Hebrews 4:12, and I have simple ways of learning it. But I just say, if you just learn the first part, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I remember by laser, the word laser, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's like a laser. You know, like Star Wars, the laser gun, everything, you know, pierces. And then it says, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And it's taken me months to learn that. But even if you don't remember all of the verse, like even Romans 3.23, Romans 3 says, for all have sinned. Even if you don't remember the second half. You know, and like you say, if, you know, our ways are not God's ways. And you can say, even if you just say the book, well, that's found in, what is it, Jeremiah? I don't know where it is. But as long as you try to use some of God's word of what you know, the Holy Spirit will take it.
Well, you know that. He'll take it. I remember talking to my grandson one, and he was starting to ask me, you know, things. And I remember saying to myself, oh, Lord, help mm-hmm. me with that. Because mm-hmm. I really didn't, you know, I haven't been a Christian that long. All I can go back is to my own experience sure. with some things. And I can't really explain it.
Yeah.
But it's getting better.
Yeah, yeah. But I think, you know, again, the only way it comes is, you know, you just keep reading and keep studying, and then you pick some of those verses that you want to learn. I know I keep some cards, you know, on a ring in the car, that if I'm going a long way, I'll pull a card out and I'll just hold it up there and I'll try to memorize. So yeah.
I write like when I listen yeah. to over the radio.
Right.
I try to write notes. I got notes all over the place, yeah. but then I can't find them anyway.
Yeah. So our strategy is obviously to know what the gospel is, to be able to, you know, describe the gospel message. Our lives need to show it. We need to be praying for opportunities and praying for boldness, and we need to use God's word as we share. And then, as you said, to be obedient, knowing that God's in control. He's going to work in that person's life however he wants to take what we're sharing. And we are just to be faithful. We're to be obedient. But we are to, and I think what we do, though, it all starts with having a love for the lost. We have to recognize that there are people out there that need the message of hope, the message of good news that we have. And we may, you know, we'll probably get rejected more times than we'll be listened to. But it's our job to share.
When you said love the lost, I spent most of my life lost.
Mm-hmm.
And oh, you know that when I get a chance,
yeah.
you know, with somebody younger.
Sure. Yeah. So that's, you know, that's our responsibility. So hopefully, you know, talking about evangelism, and again, it's one of the fundamentals, because that's, you know, that's what God has called us to do. As he called his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we're part of that.
With the way the world is now, you know, anybody that doesn't have Christ, I don't know how they're going to survive in what's coming.
I agree.
They won't,
right. Yeah, they won't.
I was at this one church up north when I was on vacation this last year. And when you walked out of like the entryway, kind of like ours here, there was a big sign above the doors, and it said, "You are now entering the mission field."
Mm-hmm.
I was like, "Oh man, that's really cool." Yeah. And at first, I was kind of like, "You're entering what?"
Well, that's basically what we're doing.
I was like, "Oh,
yeah,
daily,
right?"
That's really true, you know.
Yeah, we need to see ourselves as being missionaries here.
Yeah.
You know, it just doesn't mean going over to, you know, Asia or Europe or Africa.
Right. Not saying it's not good. It's
no, right?
Great,
but.
Yeah.
But there's persecution already starting in our country.
Oh, yeah.
It's going so fast. Have you noticed that? It's
Well, good. Well, let me close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time tonight. Lord, we thank thee for the reminder of what you have called us to do and to be as your children. Lord, we are to be your messengers of the gospel. We are to be bold in our speech. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So Lord, I just pray that we would be obedient to your word. I pray that we would have a greater heart and a greater love for the lost. That, Lord, there are many that are following the wide path, going through the wide gate that leads to destruction, and few are they that will go through the narrow gate, the way that leads to life everlasting. So, Lord, may we recognize that you want to bring more people to yourself, and you want to use us to help you do that. So, Lord, we thank you for Jamie being with us tonight, and thank you for each one that's come, that, Lord, we would leave here tonight just having top of mind that we are to be your witnesses, we are to be your voice here on earth while we are here. So, Lord, help us this week even look for the opportunities and to be bold in our speech as we would share your word and your gospel. So thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.